Good morning, everybody. All righty, let's begin as we normally do, by entering into prayer and putting our minds and hearts on our Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ came, the God-man, went to the cross for our sins and for sin itself, and then 3 days later, you raised him from the grave, never to die again. And whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish, but has eternal life. And so, Father, we're gathered here today to celebrate the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to celebrate that life that's indestructible, and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit inside to guide us and even help us pray when we don't know what to pray for. And so today, Father, as we gather here, and we also are about to welcome a friend who has a great ministry visiting prisons and changing people's lives there, Keithy and Starling. We just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on, the singing, the teaching, the giving, the fellowship, so that it will all be to your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Again, everybody. As I think I mentioned before during the week, and I know in prayer this morning, we're privileged this morning to have a special guest. Many of you know him. His name's Keithy and Starling. More about him in a minute. I do have a couple of announcements before we get to that. And that, first of all, I want to thank everybody who participated in our special Resurrection Sunday service of hymns and hallelujahs last week. I know people really got a lot of meaning out of that, and so appreciate all the effort that went into that. Also want to recognize Felicia today joining our song service team. She just loves attention too. Yeah. Yeah. Right on time, girl. Right on time. And, by the way, we do continue to have youth group every Monday. And, this week we're going to be looking at the book of Ezra. So everybody's welcome to that. We have a little room still on the table out there. So any adults that want to come join us, that would be fine too. We also have our next service on Wednesday night at 7, where we're going to continue in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And also I want to mention as well that we have an informal Bible study on Thursdays from 7 to 8. We're discovering some really great things about the book of Revelation, so I'm sure many of you would love to know more about that. And you can. Just come on and join us. And the great thing about Thursdays starting at 7 is that it's a informal Bible study, which means you get to talk. You actually get to ask questions and actually point some things out that you're seeing in whatever we're studying. So it's a different way of approaching God's Word. People come and love it. So come on, join us to that. Thursday nights, every Thursday at 7. We'll be on the book of Revelation for a few more weeks, I think, too. We also have audio CDs of every service. There's no price on those. And I want to welcome guests this morning. Thank you for being here. You're really the reason why we're in this building. This ministry started out as a Bible study in a home, but then the leaders made a decision that they wanted to reach out to the community and to make sure that the Word of God was present in a powerful way here in the Deerfield Beach, Pompano Lighthouse Point area. That's why we're here. And so we treasure the fact that people come on in and are able to participate with us. So thank you for being here today. We do have a member care team. So somebody will probably talk to you after service just to give you a little welcoming gift and so forth. And we also have a guest book in the foyer area. And if you want to, if you want us to have your contact information, you can just fill that out and then we'll have it. If anybody needs a Bible, now's the time. Just raise your hand. Maybe you left it in the car, whatever. It doesn't matter. But we do want people to have Bibles when we're in the teaching portion of the service, which is coming right up now. As a matter of fact, is this gentleman right behind me, Keithy and Starling, who's actually going to bring the message forward today. A lot of you do know Keithian. He has been a rock when it comes to our camp in the summertime. He's been here for many years teaching, and the kids love him, and camp counseling and all kinds of stuff. That's just one part of who he is. He also has a really powerful ministry with men in prison. And he has taken that on with all his heart and has done some great things, particularly in the state of Tennessee, but other places too, Pennsylvania, all kinds of places. And I had the privilege of being with him this year in Nashville for a weekend. And I can tell you that there's such a need for that, for good, solid Bible teaching in the prisons, for the gospel to be presented correctly, and also the appreciation that these people have for people that really just care enough to go and spend some time with them is remarkable. And all of that because of Keith Ian's stepping out in faith on what the Lord was calling him to do. So I'm really privileged to have my brother Keith Ian today. He is going to bring forward the message. And so without any further interruption from me, let's let Keith Ian tell you what's going on with his ministry and also teach you this morning about evangelism. Keith Ian?
That's cool. Y'all advance around here. You know, in dealing with prison and jail ministry, you need people with a big heart. You know, people with a big heart, people who have experienced the grace and the love of God, because that motivates you. If you're not motivated by the love of God, you know, you will not, you know, be able to endure prison and jail ministry, I'm telling you. So when I think about men with big hearts and filled with God's love and compassion, I think about John, and there's a whole lot of other men I can think about. We had a great time in Nashville a couple weeks ago in the prison. We had a conference called Operation Impact Lives, and there was about, you know, maybe 200 men that came out, and we were teaching the men how to be men and the women how to be women from God's perspective, you know, and not the world's perspective. So it was great having John there. The men love him, and I didn't know he can, you know, preach so well. He did a really good job. And we're hearing reports from the impact of that conference. That was a gentleman who was very violent, and he was a very mean young man, and he worked in the kitchen at this prison. And so he heard about this conference being held at the prison, and he asked the female officer, could he go to the conference? Well, she was willing to let him go just to get rid of him because he was just so mean. And he came back, and she emailed the chaplain and told the chaplain so that this guy came back a changed person, and now he can't wait to the next event, Christian event, comes into the prison. So I thought that was really encouraging to see, you know, the impact that the gospel and sound Bible teaching made in this young man's life. And there's a whole lot of other stories that, you know, I hear about as men come to the church services, because I teach at the same prison every week. But it's so encouraging to be part of what God is doing. Hello, everybody. I see some people I enjoy seeing all the time. Hello, Mother. It is so encouraging to be here. And before we get started, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us in grace through Christ. It is what you have done for us that motivate us to take this love and this grace to the lost and dying world. Father, thank you for this local church and the believers who are here, who are faithful, who are motivated by your love and everything that they do, including being here today to hear your word and to fellowship with other believers. Bless our time together. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, most of you all already know me and very acquainted with me and my ministry, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time today talking about my ministry, but I will have an opportunity to speak a little bit about my ministry as we get into our subject today. I know I'm not going to be able to review all my notes, but I'm going to try. Where is the workers? I have titled this message today, Where is the Workers? If you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, 35, verse 35 through 38. Where are the workers? Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. Verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciple, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirit to cast out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, and his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentile, and do not enter any city of the Samaritan, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, clean the leper, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats of sandals, or a staff, for the work is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your word as you go out that house or that city, shake the dust off of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpent and innocent dove. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the court and scorn you in their synagogue, and you will even be brought before governing kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentile. Now, if you look over at verse 37, 38, Jesus felt compassion for those swallowed up by sin and by the hurts of this life. He felt sympathetic for them. He commanded his disciple to petition God to send out workers into the harvest. Then and even now, the workers are few. I experienced that in my ministry, and I'm sure you all experience it here. And it's the same story all over the world, I'm telling you. But the crop to be harvested is very huge. And we saw that through this conference we had a couple weeks ago. After telling them to pray for workers, he sent those he told to pray out to his field. Sometimes God will use us to answer our own prayers. They themselves are the answer to the prayer that they are commanded to pray. Every farmer knows the importance of getting in a harvest once it is ready. He hires workers and sends them out to harvest the crop. Knowing the importance of gathering in the harvest before it rots might not be so gentle in getting workers out in the field. In other words, he's not using a calm, soft voice trying to get them to go out and work in the field because he knows it's only a matter of time before all the produce will rot. And I have gotten into the produce business, and I even go out to the watermelon fields and pick watermelon. And we be working I have to stay on top of these guys because, they're very lazy. You know, they can be very lazy at times, especially when you see watermelon. I remember bringing a load of watermelons to Nashville, and I went and got a lot of homeless guys from the rescue mission to help unload this truck of watermelon. And when I opened, they was excited about working and everything. And when I opened that tractor trailer and they seen watermelon from the back all the way to the front, packed up this high, they started tapping out. One guy said he got a nail in his feet. He need to go back to the... But the task of mission and evangelism and discipleship is very challenging because it's persecution. There's a lot of problems involved. But every farmer knows the importance of giving in a harvest once it is ready. 1,000 years have passed since Christ commanded this prayer for workers in the field, but this does not, you know, lessen the sense of urgency in our time. We Christians today should be praying that God will send laborers and be ready. See, don't pray and say, Lord, can you send laborers, you know, to encourage and to help Keith in his ministry, or could you send more laborers to Lighthouse Bible Church or all these different ministries that you support and think about? But when you pray that God will send laborers, be ready to be sent. Be ready to be, see, none of us want to be sent to the field, but we pray for God to, you know, support these missionaries, but are you supporting them? We pray for God to send help, but are you helping them? Most Christians are not praying or paying attention to the time that we're living in. We're living in the last day. You know, the next event that has to happen is the rapture of the church. Is the rapture of the church. And so we don't have as much time as we think we have to bring the lost to Christ and participate in the spiritual growth of new believer. They are so distracted from their mission in life. We as Christians as a whole is so distracted with our mission in life. You know, when Jesus was in the world, his main goal was to accomplish the mission that the Father has set for him to accomplish. And that is to provide for salvation for the sins of the world by going to the cross. And he didn't allow anything to distract him from that mission. Sadly, many believers have allowed themselves to be distracted from their mission in life. They have no desire to be workers in the field of the lost and hurting people in the world. They spend little time preparing themselves for the time they will be called to the harvest. The prison, jail are ripe for harvest, I'm telling you. But not many will go, nor support those who go. But 50% or maybe 60% of Americans claims to be Christians. I say 60% of Americans claim to be Christian, but they're not in the field looking for opportunities to either get involved with missionary work or even support missionary activity. The focus today has been less and less on mission activity as a whole, as a church. The focus is on small groups, it's on programs, facilities, and all these other things. I want to talk about mission, evangelism, and discipleship. My call to a life of evangelism and discipleship started in a jail cell, most of y'all know, where I came to know Christ more personally. Now, I've been a Christian since I was about, now here's a sad thing, I've been a Christian for about, I became a Christian in a juvenile detention cell when I was 13 years old. But let me tell you something, I spent most of my Christian life in a life of sin and rebellion. In other words, I got evangelized, but nobody discipled me. And that's what a lot of missionary organizations do. They go to all these third world countries. They have these big old crusades. And, millions of people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But who's going to disciple these people once they have been saved? And that one of the reasons why we have so many religions in the world and so many cults and so many denominations is because the church evangelized but don't disciple these people in the truth of God's word. So they get strayed away with every wind of doctrine. And therefore, you got the birth of so many denominations and cults because these people don't know any better. So they just, you know, go with whatever comes. So I spent most of my Christian life in sin, and actually I didn't even know how to live the Christian life. I didn't even know how to. I didn't know that, how to depend on the Lord to meet all of my needs, and that comes through someone spending time poured into my life, teaching me the Word of God. Most of the churches that I went to, even after I got saved, you know, it was about money. It was about hooping and hollering. You know, it was just entertainment. It was most entertainment, and I didn't get anything in most of the services that I had a need. But the church wasn't meeting my needs, so therefore I went back to the world. You know, I went back to the world. You know, it was no convicting messages or messages that gave me knowledge of my condition and showed me how to overcome. And so when I would call into the ministry, I had a desire to do things a little bit different. To not just evangelize people, but to teach them the whole realm of God's word, so that they can become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, overcoming their flesh, overcoming the world, and training them so that they can be able to participate in the reproduction process of making disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, the word mission, I want to start with the subject of mission. What is missions? Now, one thing, now this subject here would definitely challenge you to stop centering life, well, all of us, to stop center our lives around self. Stop center our lives around self. But what is mission? Do you know that the word mission is not in the Bible? It's not even in the Bible. The word is not even in the Bible, but the concept is throughout Scripture. In Acts 3, 1 through 4, if you would go there, here we have the concept of missions. Here we have the concept of missions. In Acts 13, 1 through 4, here we have the concept of mission. The word is not in the Bible, but the concept is. One through four. Now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with the Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now here we see the idea that of mission. The Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas. He calls Paul and Barnabas to the work of bringing people to Christ. The work of bringing people to Christ. And they responded, and the church supported the work of mission. When they laid hands on the Barnabas and Saul, that was them joining and partnering with them in the mission that God have set them apart to. So they responded, the church supported the work of mission and bringing people to Christ and building them up to maturity. When you look at Barnabas and Paul's journeys, you see them winning the lost to Christ and planting churches and encouraging and strengthening those churches, and the churches that was established supported their missionary work. Now, Saul was separated at birth, as he say in Galatians 1:15. And at his conversion, he was set apart for the gospel. And at Antioch, he was set apart for a specific service. God have given every believer a spiritual gift, a God-given ability for some form of service. And you need to ask yourself, what it is, what area of service have God called me to in the body of Christ? My area of service, the service that God have called me to, is the service of evangelism and discipleship. Now, mission is God. Here's a definition of the word mission. Mission is God, through his church, sending out mature believers, crossing cultural boundaries, bringing the lost to Christ through the gospel, and discipling new believers through the teaching of the Bible. It is God, through his church, sending out mature believers, crossing cultural boundaries, to encourage Christians and to equip leaders for future ministry and to plant more Bible teaching churches. So actually, mission is actually God using his church, the body of believers, to cross cultural boundaries, to win the lost to Christ, and to bring new believers to spiritual maturity, and equipping leaders for the work of the ministry, and to establish more Bible teaching local churches. That's missions, in a nutshell. It is through mission that God is glorified. The first mission of the church is to get as many people as possible in the local church. To build bigger buildings. Nope, that's not it. Some of y'all are about to believe me. The first mission of the church involves evangelizing the lost everywhere. Don't you know that when we're involved in evangelizing the lost everywhere, we're actually walking in the love of God? That is the love of God in action. That is the love of God in action. In other words, you're sympathetic for the condition of the lost person. They're enslaved by sin. And that enslavement is creating so much hurt and pain in their lives. So when you're involved in evangelizing, you're being sympathetic. You're walking, that's the love of God in action. If you're not participating, whether it be, you know, going or whether it be supporting, then we're not being as sympathetic as we should. The first mission of the church involves evangelizing the lost everywhere, discipling them by teaching them the word of God, teaching them to be obedient. The second mission of the church is to encourage and strengthen believers once they are saved. And then equip and train pastors and church leaders so they can be part in mission and equip others for mission. That's it, y'all. That's the whole reason we're alive. We're not alive to make more money, to build bigger homes and to, nothing wrong with that if you need that, if your family get that big or whatever. But is the church on a large scale engaging in true biblical mission? Well, they're building more wells in Africa. They're doing a lot of social, work in other countries. But be honest, on a large scale, the church is not engaging as it should in true biblical mission. I'm not saying that building a well is wrong or meeting humanitarian needs are wrong, anything like that. But that's not the main reason why we're here. But you know what? People will support humanitarian organization before they would Bible-based biblical mission organization. And that is the craziest thing I have ever heard. Why is a mission ministry not an important part of every local church? And I want to just, pick some of you all's brain. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Why is a mission ministry not an important part of every local church? Anybody? You don't have to be scared.
Fear?
Amen. Marilyn? Amen. 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 See, our souls are just alike. When I hear these people, our souls, we think just alike. The church is very distracted. And there is a lot of fear amongst believers. Many Christians are learning, but not applying. They're learning a lot, but they're not applying what they're learning. Many pastors have their own agenda for the church, too. They have their own agenda. Should we be committed to missions as a local church? Yes. Why? Let's look at it. Why should we be committed to mission and involved in mission? First, because God is a missionary. You didn't think about that. He is a missionary. He showed his concern throughout Scripture for the law. His concern is not limited by racial, political, gender, whether you're male or female, what your economic status is, or religious boundaries. He is interested in every person in the world from the start. As we see, after the fall of Adam in Genesis 3:15, he promised that through the woman, I would defeat sin through the woman's child, which is Jesus Christ, through the seed of the woman. So he had a concern for mankind way back in Genesis. In eternity past, he was interested. So as believers, we should be interested in mission because our God, our Father, is a missionary. And with his promise to Abraham, if you look at Genesis 12:1-3, which shows God's interest for all of men, no matter who they are. In Genesis 12:1-3. Here we see God call Abraham, and through Abraham and his descendant, God was going to bring salvation to the world. Through Abraham and his descendants, God was going to bring salvation to the world, crossing all boundaries. 12:1-3 reads, someone please. Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relative and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, a reference to the Jewish nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now the reason God is going to bless Abraham is because it is through Abraham that he's going to bring blessing to the nation. And make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So God blesses us as believers so that we can be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now listen, look at God's missionary mindset right here in the last part. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a promise that through Abraham's seed, God is going to bring salvation to the world. And this is a promise that through Jesus Christ, God is going to bring salvation to Jews and Gentiles. He included everybody. He is interested in everyone's salvation and not just one particular culture. Or one particular race. So we see God also at work through Noah and his missionary activity. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached salvation by grace and told the people, showed them their condition of sin, but offered them salvation by grace. But the people wanted something else other than salvation. God also used Joseph to make his name known to the nation as the church does today. In Joshua 4:19, what God did through Joseph is what he's trying to do through the church today. Joshua 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal and the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their father in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until he had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So here we see through Joshua, God make his name known to the nation and wanted them, him and the next generation to share God's doing with the next generation so that they can make God known to the upcoming people. The goal of the Old Testament was to see Jew and Gentile come to a saving knowledge of the Messiah who was to come. You know, in Proverbs 13:12, the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope in the Messiah start in Genesis 3:15, when God promised that the seed of the woman would defeat sin and death. And after 1,000 years, that hope was realized and sick heart was made trees of life. Through Jesus Christ coming into the world, the hope was realized. And now sick man's sick heart were made trees of life. The Father sent the Son. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection ascension, sent the Holy Spirit back to us. And in the power of the Spirit, the church is sent into the world to proclaim the gospel and call new convert to obedience to Christ for a holy lifestyle. So the first reason to be involved in mission because God is involved in missionary work. And the second reason is we were commanded to do so. In Matthew 28, if you will, we were commanded to do so. So a church that is not involved in mission is actually do not share God's heart or God's agenda, but also is being disobedient and rebellious. Being disobedient and rebellious. Matthew 28:18. Every activity that I engage in is to support mission. Everything. You know, me starting the produce business. You know why I started the produce business? I started the produce business because I had a heart for mission. And I didn't want to go back and waste all of my time on a secular world job. My heart was to take the gospel to the lost and to bring those new people to spiritual maturity. So I started the produce business so that I would not be a burden to anybody. One thing you would not get, I would never ask anybody for anything. I just focus on doing what God have called me to do and just trust that he'll provide the means by which I can do it. And guess what? I've been doing prison and jail ministry full time for 10 years now. And I haven't sold any prayer cloths. I haven't got on the TV and say, you know, send me $20 and I've seen this prayer cloth. I haven't done anything like that. But anyway. Oh, they are getting expensive. Very expensive. Because God ain't supporting what they're doing. All right, Matthew 18 through 20. 18 saying, Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciple. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always. Here we see mission involving two things. One, first you got to go. evangelism. Going is go evangelize, share the gospel with the law. And two, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Edification, teaching new convert to be obedient to the word of God. That's missions. That's mission. Are you participating in evangelizing the lost? Are you going, or are you supporting those who are going? Or are you participating in the edification of new convert, giving them good Bible teaching, inviting them to, you know, a local church, or sharing divine viewpoint with them when you have an opportunity? That is discipleship. That is making disciples of Jesus Christ. God selected Israel as a chosen instrument through which he would carry out his plan of redemption in the world. Israel has been temporarily rejected by God, not ultimate rejected. God is not done with his people Israel, but just for a moment to the millennium. And the church is now God's interim chosen instrument. It is God's desire that his name be made known to all the nations, Jew and Gentile, so that men everywhere would know him and be saved. Truth goes to the nation through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nation, crossing cultural boundaries. If you want to get truth that is able to set people free, participate in the preaching of the gospel message. If you want to know, if you want to see the church fulfilling Matthew 28, 18 through 20, read the book of Acts. And I'm going to tell you something. After the New Testament church left, the church have not been fulfilling the Great Commission as it should. We see in Acts 14, making disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching. In Acts 13, we see preaching the gospel with confirming signs to every person. In Acts 24, we see personal witnessing to the message to all the nation. And in Acts 3, you see the individual believer representing Christ to a lost and dying world. In Acts 6, we see in the power of the Spirit, the believer will witness it. So in Acts 1 through 7, we see mission, the mission of the church is characterized by prayer, the power of the Spirit, preaching the gospel boldly, purging from sin, proclaiming the truth, and guess what else you see? Persecution. Persecution is common because the truth, you have those who don't have truth, and they're going to oppose people with truth. So you can't expect not to have persecution. It's part of it. But one thing you see throughout Acts, persecution did not stop believers from sharing the gospel. Why were missions a part of the early church? Because the early church knew its mission. That's why. They knew their mission. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And in Acts, that's what you see, the believers in the power of the Spirit going all over the world, bringing the lost to Christ, and bringing those new believers to maturity in Christ through teaching them to be obedient to the word of God. There are 6 million people in the world. Less than half is said to be evangelized. There are thousands of hidden or unreached people groups in the world who never heard the gospel. There are over 1 billion Muslims in the world, 20% of the world population, and yet if the church would have taken the Great Commission seriously or literally, and each new Christian had won one more person to the Lord, the entire world could have been evangelized in a few years. Because it goes one, if one person win and one is two. So just imagine if every Christian in the world would just win one person to the Lord. It would only took a few years to evangelize the whole entire world. Why has the church failed in the Great Commission in almost 200 years? Some reason given by Dennis Mock. The first reason why? Disobedient regarding praying for more workers and disregarding ministering the word of God. Not many believers pray for more workers. Focusing more on evangelism and failing to disciple new converts. By too small of the church being involved in mission by praying, giving, and going. By focusing more on social and physical need and neglecting spiritual needs. By meeting spiritual needs while ignoring physical needs. By failing to identify with and relate well to the culture of the people that you're being evangelized. When I go to the prison, I'm a thug in the prison. I tell you, when I share a thing with these guys, they're like, man, this guy here, he know what he's talking. He's been where I'm at. You got to come down a little bit when you're dealing with these people in prison. I'd rather be intelligent than sound intelligent in the prison. But you have to come down and, you know, identify what these people. Don't try to bring your culture into their culture and trying to win them to Christ. You got to be willing to find out, how can I relate to people in prison? By the missionary doing all the work of the ministry and not involving and equipping others from the people groups. In other words, I know missionary that they want to do all the work instead of equipping their people to participate. And then some of the people don't want to participate, but still, the missionary cannot do all the work. The work stops when the missionary leaves if he's the one doing all the work. When he leaves, that's it. You know, I know a church now today that has been around for a long, long time. But every time, and the pastor is he's a missionary, but he also pastors the church. But his main ministry is he travels all over the world doing missionary work. And every time he leaves, the church stalls. It just dies. And when he comes back, it's alive again. You know, the church is alive again and everybody fired up. But it stops when he's gone. Why? Because he have not invested in enough people's lives to equip them for the work of the ministry so that when he leave, they can kind of continue things when he's gone. See, me, I don't want to do it all. I'm going to be honest. I don't want to do it all. I get burned out. Also, by concentrating on building facility and equipment instead of relationships, building people up, and training the leaders in the power of the Spirit. By forgetting that mission is God's business, but allow the church to be involved. And we get blessed just for getting involved. By emphasizing more numerical growth instead of spiritual growth. You know, we should not even be concerned about numerical growth. We should be concerned about those who are here growing to maturity. Taking what you're learning and applying it to your everyday life. And let me tell you something. People are going to be coming into the church if those who are here is growing. They're going to be coming because you're going to be seeking every opportunity you can to share what you're learning. And you're going to get involved in mission and people are going to, they're going to come. By lack of adequate financial funding by the church. You know, not many are funding and supporting churches. So therefore, we can't carry out missions. By neglecting to share the true gospel and teach obedience to all the word of God. And the result, through missionary, ministering the gospel to few people in too few places. That's the result. And that's where we're at. You know, for example, I've been emailing them for 5 years. I teach 7 days a week at prison and jail in Nashville. Then I travel around the country. And I've been sending out email and email and email for volunteers to teach an hour Bible study a week. And I'm sure somebody read my email, been in church 20 years. I'm sure. But nobody responded. Nobody responded. In 5 years, nobody responded. Oh, yeah. You know, but there have been some people that I didn't send out email to that have responded, but not willing to go through the necessary training to have fruit that remain. You know, everybody will say, oh, I want to do mission work, but nobody want to go through the proper training to be equipped and prepared to do it well. Mission would never be accomplished without God's enablement. Another point. How much time I got? 2 hours? I'm sorry. Don't stone me. 15 minutes. All right. Mission would never be accomplished without God's enablement. So the means of mission is first, pray for more laborers. Pray for opportunities. Stay in fellowship with God. And when you're staying in fellowship, you're walking in the power of God, and God will give you opportunities without you even doing anything. If you're walking in, and see, most believers don't get opportunity because they don't stay in fellowship with God long enough. They stay in their flesh too long, and they can't have opportunity. So they don't even look for opportunity when you're in the flesh. The message. So when we're prayerful and when we're walking in fellowship with God, what is the message we are to communicate? Simple. Salvation and deliverance from sin is available through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can grow and be delivered from the power of your flesh in your everyday life by obedience to the principle of the Word of God. Now here's the thing. There are going to be spirit that we are in a spiritual warfare. Satan does not want an unbeliever to come to Christ or a believer to grow spiritually to have fruitful, holy lives. Satan and his host would try to discourage Christians so badly that they are not affected in the application of the truth of God's word in their lives. And man, he have worked overtime to discourage me over the years. Oh, actually, before I even got here, he wanted to discourage me. All right, so that's mission, evangelism. So we know what mission is. I'm going to see if y'all awake. Who can tell me, give me a definition what mission involves? Who was awake? Or who was saying, man, I wonder what they cooking today down at Ryan's Steakhouse. Amen. It's discipling and equipping. Okay, evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is the process of preaching, proclaiming, or bringing good news. The messenger is called an evangelist. He is one who proclaims the good news. The message is the good news of how Christ can save sinners. All believers are to be involved in evangelism, not just those who have gifted as an evangelist, who have that special ability to grab people's attention, deceive them to listen, and then give them the gospel. Not everybody has that gift. Evangelism is the main priority of the church. It involves two things in order to have an effective evangelistic type ministry is necessary. One, we must walk in a godly manner before the world. In other words, we have to win a right to be heard. A lot of us don't have a right to be heard. Why? Because our lifestyle is not godly. So we don't have the right to be heard. And they don't want to hear us either when they see our lives. Remember I told you about the one time I was here and I told you about an Avon lady coming to my house and describing to me how beautiful her product would make my face. But when I look at her face, she wasn't so beautiful. So I'm not going to buy that product because I don't see it working in her life. Therefore, on her face. Therefore, you're not going to have win a right to be heard if your lifestyle do not exemplify the life of Jesus Christ. It ain't going to work. Okay? I hear the pastor moving back there. I know he said, in most Baptist churches, you can tell when it's time to end it. Got a piano guy, he'll go to, in the organ, to, you know, it's time to shout and dance. But anyway, so evangelism is the main part of the church. And involved, we must walk in a godly manner before the world, win a right to be heard. Look at 1 Peter 2:11-12. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Verse 11 say, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly love with war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoer, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here we're told to keep our behavior excellent amongst unbelievers, because that is going to win you a right to be heard. Let them see you obeying God in your life. And that's going to win your right to be heard, because they're going to see that you have something different than what they have. Two, mission, evangelism involved witnessing for Christ by proclaiming the gospel message regularly as a way of life, no matter where you are. Now, what should be, why should we be involved in evangelism? One, because God is love. God desires to seek and save the lost and restore the relationship broken by sin. Love for man motivates God. Love for man, and see, many people don't have a love. They're walking around bitter and angry and resentful. Therefore, they cannot evangelize. They cannot bring the lost to Christ. Love for man motivates God. In Ezekiel 18:21-23, the Bible says, God has no pleasure in the lost dying in his sins. That's his love. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world in mercy, that he gave in grace his only begotten son. It is part of the very nature of God to desire man to be saved and not perish. And every believer have the nature of God in him, but it's not always seen in our everyday life, because we live out of fellowship with God a lot. The second reason why we should involve in evangelism is because of the condition of man, because the lostness of man. Apart from the gospel, all men will be lost, alienated from God, dead in sin, slave to sin, children of Satan, destined for eternal punishment and separation from God, and they are incapable of saving themselves. Therefore, we need to be involved in evangelism. Also, because God promised salvation to those who place their faith in him, and he put into motion his predetermined plan of redemption. So because God have a covenant plan, he promised salvation for everyone who believe in Christ. And four, because Christ has commanded believers out of gratitude for salvation and love for him to obediently share the good news about who he is and what he has done, and bear witness before the world of who we are in him. I am a new creation. Show that in your life. Now I want to, speaking of evangelists, I want to share three gospels with you in the world. And there's only one gospel that we are to be communicating. The first gospel is a gospel based on works. In order to share the gospel in evangelism, you got to know what the true gospel is. What the true gospel is, or what is the real message of the gospel of salvation. According to scripture, Christ died for our sin, was buried and raised on the third day. Christ is God, and we get that from scripture. God became a man, died for sin. Therefore, you can be released from the penalty of your sin, which is death, through faith in Jesus Christ. So the gospel is Jesus God. He's the Messiah. Apart from him, you are lost in sin, helpless, doomed for destruction. He was sinless, and he paid your debt. You can be free from that debt by putting your faith in him. He is resurrected. He's alive. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, what I'm telling you is the truth. What is the requirement for salvation? It is all the work of God. All you have to do is simply believe by faith in Jesus Christ. Without repentance, repentance is not necessarily you changing from your old life to a new life. It is you changing your mind about Jesus Christ where you turn to him in faith. Our responsibility is to proclaim the true gospel. One must know he is lost before he can be saved. So help the unsaved person realize that he is lost. We cannot save anyone. It is God's power in the gospel. We just communicate the message in the power of the Spirit. Now I want to share with you some false gospel so you can recognize it. There is many false versions of the gospel being preached today. The same was true in the New Testament time. If you know the true gospel, then you will be able to discern the false gospel. And false gospel do not match up with Scripture. I want to give you 7 specific kinds of false gospel. The first is salvation by works. You can be saved by doing works. Well, here's the Bible response. No righteousness cannot be gained by doing good. God doesn't weigh your good deeds against your bad one to see which one prevails. He don't do that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. So Christ, when you say you're saved by doing good works, it's like you're saying that, God, you didn't have to send your son into the world to die for me. I could have perform well enough to be accepted by you. The second this false gospel is salvation by personal righteousness. You can be saved by being good. The Bible says no one is really righteous in comparison to God. Now, compared to other men, you may be a wonderful person. But when you compare your righteousness with God's righteousness, you'll say what Paul said, I am a chief sinner. I am a chief sinner. 3, false gospel. Salvation by keeping the law or a moral code. You can be saved by keeping the Mosaic law will make you righteous. The Bible says apart from God, it is impossible to perfectly keep the law. Break one part of the law and you violate it all. The law was not designed to save, for it was given to show people their sins and their need and their helplessness in obeying the law perfectly and their need to be saved from the penalty of sin for breaking the law, which is death. So really, the law was designed to point people to Christ. 4, false gospel, salvation by family or ethnic heritage or tradition. You can be saved simply by being born into a Christian family. Born in the Jehovah, because your family was a Jehovah Witness. Jehovah Witnesses are so screwed up. And if any Jehovah Witnesses in the room, forgive me. Forgive me. Because they say 144,000 is going to be saved. And how many Jehovah Witnesses do you think is in the world? So people just live their lives in fear of losing their salvation. So they're just working. Just to make sure they're in that 144,000. Sad. That's why we need to reach them. 5, you can be saved by joining a certain religion or observing their rituals. Response, Bible response. Religion and ritual do not save, only a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ saves. 6, salvation by human reformation. You can be saved if you decide to and make enough good changes in your attitude and your action. The Bible says a new spiritual birth is required. No, not a superficial, shallow reform of your lifestyle. He told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Salvation by superior knowledge. You can be saved by having good human knowledge and insight about God and the world. The Bible says man wisdom and human knowledge would not save him. Knowledge would save is not just based on fact, but also experiential, personal. What do all these 7 false gospels have in common? Man is doing all the work. Man is doing the work. Christ is nowhere in there. So make sure that the gospel that you preach involves Christ. And you don't see man nowhere on the horizon. Any gospel would deny the real incarnation of Christ as a man is fake. Any gospel would deny Jesus' bodily resurrection is false. Any gospel would deny the virgin birth is false. Any gospel would guarantee wealth and prosperity is false. Any gospel would promise that Christ will solve all human problems now is false. Any gospel would teach it that sin is only a social problem and ill is false. Any gospel would deny the reality of heaven and hell is false. Any gospel would teach a second chance to be saved after death is false. Any gospel would promote liberation from political, military, and social economic oppression is false. Any gospel would teach a universal salvation for all is false. The Bible says all are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Any gospel requires full practical recognition of Christ as Lord of every area of your life in order to be saved is false. Don't put the cart before the horse. A person has to get saved. Jesus is already Lord, but after salvation, we'll allow him to be Lord in our lives by being obedient to his word. But only believers can do that. Any gospel would deny that Jesus is God is false. Any gospel would deny the thought and truth and the accuracy of the Bible is false. Any gospel would require salvation in anything other than faith alone and Christ alone is false. So don't be guilty of teaching a false gospel. And I promise, 2 minutes, y'all. Discipleship. So that's evangelism, discipleship. So we have a works gospel, we have a faith plus works gospel, and then we have a faith alone and Christ alone gospel. The works gospel say Christ didn't have to die for me. I could have worked my way into heaven by my own good deeds. The faith plus works gospel say Christ did not do it all. I got to add to his work by my effort just to make sure, you know, it was enough. Just to make sure what he did was enough for my salvation. And what you're saying in the first gospel is I can get to heaven on my own. Second one, what Christ did on the cross was enough for my salvation. I need to participate just to make sure I get in. The third one say there's nothing I can do to save myself from hell. Christ did all the work, and all I can do is put my faith in what he already done. And the Father say, you are forgiven of your past, present, and future sin. Discipleship. And I'm going to close with this last little topic. The church as God's instrument for establishing and multiplying and building up believers in the faith. Discipleship is not an option for the church. It is the main work of the church. When we're told to make disciples of all nations by evangelizing and edification. The edification part is the discipleship part. Because we're teaching the new convert to be committed followers and submitted servants and student learners of Jesus Christ. That is what a disciple is. A disciple is a committed follower because he's obeying the word of God. If you're not obeying the principle of God's word, then you're not being committed to Jesus Christ. He's a submitted servant. He have no will of his own. His will have been consumed in the will of his master, Jesus Christ. That's a disciple, someone who's he's a servant. His will has been consumed in the will of Christ. And he's a student learning. He's always learning from Christ through studying the word of God. So the disciple, one who have come to Jesus as his Savior, have come to Jesus as his Lord and Master, meaning he followed Christ in obedience. He learned from Christ as his teacher. And he committed himself to become like Christ in character and conduct to death. In short, a disciple is a Christian who is allowing Christ to reflect his life through him. And that is a process. Discipleship is a process. Now, discipleship is not, you know, simply a curriculum to teach. Okay? Discipleship is teaching new convert how to be more committed to Jesus Christ. Teach them what it means to be a servant. And teach them to remain humble in learning from Jesus Christ. Discipleship is a way of life. Jesus taught his disciples by sharing principle with them, practicing those same principles before them by example, and having them to personally participate. Now he say, now follow my example. Now do what I have done. Do what I have done. That is what discipleship is all about. Now, what characterizes discipleship? The first thing that characterizes or marks a true disciple of Jesus Christ, one, a true disciple of Christ have a love for other believers. Two, he obeys Christ and his word. Three, he bears fruit, John 15:8. In other words, he proved that he is a disciple through the fruit that he bear in his personal growth, and also by making Christ known to other people, and by participating in the spiritual growth of other believers. Now, there are conditions to discipleship, and I close with this because I told you 2 minutes. Here is a condition to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. One, deny self-will and follow Christ is the first condition. Because not all Christians are true disciples of Christ, because not all are willing to meet the conditions. In Luke 14:25-35, we're going to close with that. Let's go there. I promise we're going to close with this one. Luke 14:25-35. If you can meet these conditions here, then you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If you can meet these three conditions here, Luke 14:25. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying, are you a disciple? You can be a Christian, not necessarily be a disciple. Luke 14:25-35. 14:25 reads, let me get down. Now a large crowd were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of one of you, when he have built a tower, will not sit down first and calculate the cost to see if he have enough to complete it? Let me go down verse 34. Therefore, verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possession. Verse 26 tells us that if anyone come to Christ and does not hate, meaning love human relationships less than your love for God. In other words, if you love human relationship more than you love Christ, then you're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said, and whoever do not give up his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So from this verse, we see that a true disciple deny self-will and follow Christ. He set the priority of his relationship to Christ over all other human relationships. Separate himself from the things of this world. A believer who is not willing to meet these conditions cannot be a Christ disciple in a biblical sense, or make even more disciples. The disciple left everything and followed Christ. A disciple is a believer who denied his own will and followed Christ, who put his relationship with Christ over all other human relationships, and separate himself from the things of this world, and do not allow anything to organize him against God and his plan for his life. Well, I encourage you all to not only don't sit on the sidelines with your pom-poms and say, go, Keithian. Get involved. Where is the workers? We need more workers. And I pray that you will pray for me and that God will send more workers into the field, because the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And I also will be praying for you all, because I'm sure that you need, you know, more workers here as well, and more support in trying to carry out your mission here in South Florida. Thank y'all so much for the opportunity, John. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to come here and share what God is doing in my life and also the lives of people in prison. There's a lot of lost people in the world, and it's getting worse and worse, darker and darker, which lets us know that Christ will be back soon. So let us not be on the sideline with our pom-pom cheering everybody on, but let us participate in prayer and also support, you know, missionary. And thank y'all for your faithful support of my ministry, because I can't do what I do. And the people's lives that have been changed and the families that have been restored and healed and the hearts that have been mended in the prison and jail is because of people like yourself who pray and support my ministry. So I will leave with just saying, get off the sideline and get involved. Love y'all.
Bless you, man.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. All right, quick little ditty here. Yeah.
Next month, I'm going to India. And as y'all know, I went last year, and I'm going now to start a Bible Institute to train the Indian pastors so that they can be able to, shepherd and disciple their people. So please, you know, pray for me going over there. The last time I went there was the first time, and I went by myself, you know, such a risk taker, because I know my confidence in God. Ain't nobody going to be able to take my life without his permission, so I believe that. But it's so much demonic activity over there, and so I just pray, you know, y'all pray for me that God provide everything that I need for the trip, and pray that everything go well, and, you know, because these people can reach people that I can't even reach. So the one that speak English is going to translate, and I'm going to be training them for, you know, next 5 years, just occasionally going over there, you know, equipping these pastors. My main ministry is prison and jail ministry, but according to the Bible, we're to go into all the nation if God opened the door. So y'all be praying for me next month. All right? Thank you. All right.
You know, it's interesting that Keith talked about being on the sidelines and cheering. It's a funny thing about the fans, though. See, the fans are with you when you're winning, but a lot of times they turn against you when you're losing. And it's kind of funny, because like we're dealing with is, so picture this, right? We're on the team, we're a football team, we're playing, we're losing. And then people in the fan in the stands say, oh man, they're losing, oh man, they're losing. Funny thing is we're losing because we got 9 players against 11, and the people in the stands are the other 2. So keep that in mind. All right, just want to mention too that every month this year we're featuring a missionary organization. This month, it's obviously it's Grace Prison Ministries. If you've got a gift to give today, please put it in the box. Make sure it's directed towards Grace Prison Ministries. But we're going to continue to feature that ministry for the rest of the month. So if you weren't able to do that today, you'll have a few more opportunities to do that. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing Keithy in here today. We do want to pray in particular today for his ministry, for his family. We want to pray for Jay and for her pregnancy, that it be wonderful and that it be a girl, if that's what, I think that's what they want. We also want to pray, Father, for the prison ministry, for Grace Prison Ministries and all the places that Keithian goes. We particularly want to pray this day and going forward that his trip to India would be fruitful, that he would be protected and provided everything that he needs. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.